in Ephesians chapters 3 and 4. And for those who don't have their own printed reading schedule, it's available online at www.act17.com. Yeah, all one word, Acts 17. No, just Acts17.com. Okay, well, no problem. Like in Acts 17? Where Paul was in Athens and all that? Okay, but if you go there, you can find the reading schedule for the rest of October and November.
They were there today when we left, at least.
And we'll see. Ephesians chapter 3. If I had my way, we won't do this verse by verse, word by word, like we often do. We'll do it chunk at a time. But don't be afraid to say, hey, what about this thing along the way? Because to me, the big ideas are so big. What are the big ideas? In verse 1, Paul reminds them that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And he talks about his having taught them something that hadn't been taught before. What was that? In verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. We won't take that by itself. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs with whom? With the Jews. And of the same body, which we understand to be the church. The church. Because Christ is the head. And partakers of his promise in Christ, which is what? What is God's promise in Christ? Salvation by the gospel. Got it. Okay. That's the big idea. You got that one? That they're equal. That they're in the same group. Got it. Do you think God will ever split that group up?
Now?
Or in the future? I mean, that's the whole big thing with chapter 2. He says, you know, you guys used to be outside. You used to be strangers from the covenants of promises, and you didn't have anything to do with God's revelation, and boy, he really let them have it. But not so now. Now you're brought in. That's a precious thought. People often talk about the Judeo-Christian religion like they're two different religions. Like there's the Jewish religion of the Old Testament and the Christian religion of the New Testament. But that's not so. You see, the Christians actually received partnership in Judaism? No. In that tree that Paul talked about in the book of Romans, when he said the Jews were cut out and you were grafted in. Okay. That tree, which is the body of Christ. Okay. It wasn't a Jewish tree. And we have to remember that. It's God's family tree. It wasn't a Jewish tree. The Jews themselves were just kind of stuck in it at some point anyhow.
They like to think it was their tree.
They like to think it was their tree, right.
There are a lot of Messianic Jews today who believe that they have a special
superiority. Like they're first class and we're second class.
Yeah. And they would then too, but you could see it. That's why they were so angry so often.
Yes.
How dare you let that man in our call?
Yeah. And Paul is reminding these Gentiles, you are not second-class citizens. You're equal partners. And don't let anybody take that away from you. He said nobody understood this. This was the mystery that nobody understood. He said that God called me to preach. That's a precious thought. I like that. This is basically a summary of all that he's been saying at the end of chapter 2. That they would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Who would have thought that such a simple message would bring the salvation of thousands of nations? And it wasn't by the sacrificing of bulls or goats. It was by the death of Christ. The gospel tells us that. And he speaks of his being a minister of this gospel in verse 7. He said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me by the effectually working power of God. It would take a special gift from God to begin to preach this message openly, having been a Jew, having learned all the things that he learned, and having risen as high as he rose in the ranks. It would have taken a special dispensation from God to now say, all that other stuff, I didn't understand that at all. This is how it really is. What switch? Oh, yeah. And in the very next verse, Paul doesn't say, see how good I am. He says, me, I was the least of all saints that God would call me to this. It's interesting to watch Paul speak about himself chronologically in the New Testament near the end of his life. In the book of Corinthians, he says, I was one born out of due time, called to be an apostle, born out of due time, like I was born early for some reason to become an apostle. And here he says, the least of the saints. But at the end of his life, in another letter, he says, the chief of sinners. He started with, I'm an apostle, a little late, but I'm there. Now I'm the least of sinners. And by the end of his life, he sees himself as the least of the saints. And at the end of his life, he sees himself as the chief of sinners. And the longer he walks with the Lord, the more he realizes the holiness of God and the sinfulness of himself. He certainly doesn't take any credit for any of this. Well, you Gentiles, this is what I've been doing. I've been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says in verse 8. And I just want you to know what God's eternal purpose is. Verse 11. This is according to the purpose of the ages which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. This wasn't Paul's plan. It's interesting to read theological treatises. People like to say Paul's theology or Peter's theology or the Johannine theology, if you want to use how John wrote his theology. As though these things were different from one another. If those men had different theologies, then I'm really confused. How could their theologies be different? It just doesn't make any sense. Just doesn't fit. Now, this is, I want you to know God's eternal purpose, not the purpose of my church or my evangelistic society, but God's eternal purpose. He started the book by talking about God having chosen them before the foundation of the world. And in chapter 1, we saw how often he speaks of God's will and God's purpose and how things follow that. Put together an article for the website. Did God really choose us before the foundation of the world? Was it his will that we be saved? And if it is his will that we be saved, then that must have been right. Am
must have been holy. Because God doesn't do things that are wrong and unrighteous. So for God to make that decision before he created, that must have been the right thing to do. Well, if it was the right thing to do, then certainly God knew all the problems that would come to make that work. I mean, you wouldn't choose to do something that was impossible, would you? I mean, that'd be crazy. So God chooses things which are possible because he's God. He makes them possible. He makes them work. I'm just reveling in the thought that my God had me in mind a long time ago. And he gave me the parents he gave me. I was born in the country where I was born just so I might know him. And that's part of the Acts 17 message. That God determines the time and place of our being, that we might seek him and find him. Unbelievable. Other people are born in different times, different situations. And God uses those times and situations to draw men to himself. He's saying to these Gentiles, this is God's purpose. Unless we can see that we exist because God put us here, and then none of the rest of this makes sense. We really don't know where we're headed, why we're headed there. But if we begin to see life as part of God's purpose, then where does my life fit into that? It's a question you ask yourself every day. Why am I here? Where am I going? When am I getting out of here? So to these Gentiles, Paul wants them to know God's still on the throne. God's in control. He didn't just create the world and walk away to see what would happen. He's still there. And then he says in verse 14,
I just want to mention, the people, there is a huge amount of comfort in that safety. Because, as you said, before I became a Christian, it was the Christian in my life, and I was chasing everything under the sun, mm-hmm. trying to find it. He was still doing it. Want to say that the answer is not like what I was saying. And I'm totally satisfied with it. But it's just the truest thing in the world. We're constantly running to find something. To find Christ.
The answer is so simple.
It's like changing it. It isn't what it is.
Because to explain it in the scripture, you don't want to sound too bizarre. And I wrestle with that because I think, well, you can't make this stuff up, and I know that it's true, but it really is very strange. I mean, God knows my mind, and I also know what I think of. Mm-hmm. So we go back and forth with these conversations about, you did it like this, and what about these people? And that's not going to, I don't mull over it or accuse it.
And isn't that part of being saved? You say, yes, Lord. You say, okay, your will be done. Whatever. And you say, I made a mess of my own life, so you take charge. I'm willing to
say. But even saying that at the moment, she gave it back to me. I still had my rose little picture of what life was going to be like as a Christian. No idea what I'm talking about. But I had, we're human. He made us this way to always go searching. And we always like to put in our own little answer, too. This is the way it should be. This is here, not there. But you know, when we become Christian, everything falls apart and everything comes in.
Yes.
And when you try to explain that, and I'm Jane talked about me and mine, midst of all that, he talks about the power. Now, any world that I know, these do not go hand in hand. Being a prisoner and having being suffering and having the power. And yet that's exactly what it is. We create our own world of hosts. We do. My plan, that's where it's supposed to be. And God gently with me. I think he does things his way. He shows us the right way. He just does.
If this had been me in prison in Rome, I would have said, this just isn't fair.
This is nice.
Because Peter was in jail, and you sent an angel to get him out.
Yeah.
Twice! And here's me, for 2 years, locked in this house. It just isn't fair. And I think sometimes we get like that. We see our own situation and see other believers who aren't in that situation and say, but we don't know what God's doing or why he's doing it. We know that he's doing it for his own glory and for our good. I easily believe that all things are working together for my good, because the God who called me isn't going to just drop me off the face of the earth. He's not going to forget about it. But when you're in the midst of that, it's hard to say, is this good? Doesn't change your life. It hasn't affected you. You can't say you're a Christian unless this changes your life. You can't be the sock and vote in the other like idea every election. It doesn't work that way.
You can't even abstain.
No, you can't even abstain.
Yeah.
In verse 14, he says, so I pray. Pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. See, here he is reminding them again that it's not just you and them, it's us. And I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I like to hear what people are praying for me. I don't like those cute little phrases that say prayer changes things. Because I don't believe that's true. I believe God changes things. And I don't think it's just the mystical act of praying that changes things. It's God who does. And so he's praying that God would strengthen them, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, and that they would be rooted and grounded in love and able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. It's just hard to understand. But I pray that you might be filled. It's okay. Really, it is. And then he breaks into a doxology. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory. Is your God sick in the church? By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. There's a bunch there to chew on. Is God able to do more than we ask or think? Then how dare I think that God can't save me and keep me safe? How dare I think that the devil is stronger than God and that I might lose myself? And how dare I think that? To think that God would call me out of my sin to have faith in Christ and then just leave me to wallow around in the world by myself and try to keep myself safe? Can't be. God is able to do. Some friends of mine in the South have taken to saying, I just pray that the Lord will do for you. Do what? That's their phrase. That the Lord would do for you. And it must come from verses like this. To do whatever needs to be done is what they have in mind. Because they don't know what needs to be done. So they just pray that the Lord will do for you. That's chewing that a while. What is God not able to do? Besides sin. Besides denying himself. What is it that God cannot do? Can God do anything? Sorry, he can't lie. That's right. God cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot sin. He can't stop loving those whom he loves. What is everlasting love? What is everlasting salvation? What is this? Has God begun a good work in us just so he'll stop it halfway to the end? Not at all. Well, if God isn't going to stop loving me, then I'm not going to stop loving him. I'm just more determined than ever. While it's not a bargain between God and me, you know, it's all one-sided from his side to mine. I'm just going to do all that I can. Yep. We do. So to him who is able to do more exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, I think some people can ask a lot. Now, I don't ask much. I confess that in my praying, I don't ask for a lot. Because if you have a lot of stuff, then you have great responsibility. So I'm real pleased that I don't have a lot of stuff. Martin Luther once said that God gives money to people he can trust with it. Well, now you know about me, don't you? I don't want that responsibility. You know, guys say, oh, I wish I had $1 million. Not me. Not me. That's a million responsibilities I don't want. I may not ask much, but I can think much. Or I can think about all kinds of stuff. Think about all the things that might be different. More than you ask or think. To him be glory in the church. Let's stop on that phrase a second. It doesn't say, to him be glory in all believers. It says in the church. He's writing to a church. Church is a group of people who gather together regularly to worship God in whatever ways they do. Some do it one way, some do it another. All of them do it in hearing God's word and in praying and in singing. Glory in the church. You think how many people there are who never become part of the church? How sad that is. They're never part of a group. It's like God gave them life and then just set them to wander by themselves, no brothers or sisters to watch over them as they grew up. We need the church. The letter is written to a church, and it's to him be glory in the church. It is our responsibility as a group to glorify God. And if somehow I'm not glorifying God and I'm cutting down the corporate testimony, then the rest of the group should get on me and say, hey, look, straighten up. You're messing it up. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, and you're part of the reason why. But to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. In chapter 4, he introduces the subject of unity. There's so much today that is said on the subject of unity. And there are a lot of cute little phrases which you probably ought to just give back to people. Don't let them dwell in your head too much. What does he say? He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, there's that subject of being a prisoner again. Why does he keep bringing that up? Well, I think it's a reminder that if anybody has an intolerable situation, his could be seen as one. Who would want to voluntarily be a prisoner? But he's enjoying it. He seems to be having a good time in the Lord. Not that he doesn't want to be free, but this isn't going to stop him. I like the concept that nobody can stop me from loving God. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Not things high, low, sideways, above, below. None of that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And who can stop you from loving God? It's the same thing we have with people. Nobody can stop you from loving somebody else. That person may be absolutely unlovely and unlovable, but you can still love that person. Christ died for the ungodly. God loved us while we were yet sinners and sent his Son to be our Savior. And if we have the love of God in us, then that should go the other way. And I must admit that sometimes I'm just hard to love. I'm hard to be around. It doesn't happen very often. You know, once every 3 or 4 years or something. No protesting.
Why are you?
I was looking at that other person over there.
The one laughing behind you.
He says, I just think that you ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God called you, and you ought to live in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, preparing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Christ. Could we skip that? Could we just kind of move on?
Yeah.
And it's easy for me to point at other people and say, that person's hard to love. That person's hard to get along with. But it's that looking in the mirror thing, and you go, yep, I bet they're saying the same thing about me.
Yeah.
In spades.
Oh, yeah.
a completely scale of 1 to 10?
Yeah, the word is in there. There are places where it gives us that clause,
right.
But not here.
Yeah. Well, how does it work? I mean, how? Surely you have to have your head turned on straight if you're going to at least attempt to have this relationship with other people. Is there any encouragement to think that this might work? Well, there is one body. There is one Spirit. You are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A long time ago, somebody told me that fellowship is a bunch of fellows in a ship. There's a bit of truth in that thought. In the church, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners, called out of the world into God's family, and we're working together. And if we're in that little life raft, rowing, it would help if we were all rowing at the same time in the same direction. Are we on the same team, I guess is the question. Or to put it in military terms, are we in the same army? Do we have the same enemy? Do we have the same guidebook? Are we following the same instruction manual? Are we united in our purpose? And I think that these things, which are true, are only realizable as we study together and agree that, yes, this is what God has said. You can't just throw a bunch of people in a room and, you know, shake it up and say, okay, get along with each other. That doesn't work. Take your average public school classroom where they grab 20 to 30 kids from all different places, they throw them in a room. Whoa! That could be a riot. Take 60 people and put them on a bus. You're in public transportation here. Right? Yeah. You ever ride a bus? You ever ridden the bus yet? Oh, that's an experience.
You really should.
Yeah. I mean, it's like everybody's his own little person in there. I mean, we're all on. You would think that when you got on the bus, you'd just be so happy to get on the bus going where you want to go. You'd be singing, hey, how are you? Having a good time? No, none of that. I feel sorry for Papa Ted, because the older gentleman that was in church this morning, we call him Papa Ted. He's our grandpa. And he got saved when he was in the U.S. a long time ago. And he just loves the Lord and hates people who don't. I think I said that right. But he's always in a good mood. So he gets on the bus and he says, Kalimera! He says, nobody's polite. Nobody's happy. Nobody enjoys life. What's the problem here? Well, his conclusion is that most people here are unsaved. They don't have the joy of the Lord. I think he's right. And I think that in church situations, if we would understand more clearly who God is and what he's done for us, and realize that I'm no better than you are. Your sins and my sins, they were all sins. While I may not have done what you did, you didn't do what I did either. So let's just be thankful that God has put us in here together, and let's see how we can glorify him. If we have this common purpose, and that's what this is all about, we can be united. And the reason we don't see unity among Christians is we're not all agreed on why we're here. I think a lot of the disunity is because some of us think we're here to build our own little kingdom rather than God's. And I don't want you
walking on my turf. I don't want you doing anything that's going to take away from my reputation.
Sometimes you mention something about me. I can't remember the context, but the minute me comes into the picture, us, is.
Yeah.
You guys said something about me. You just. I can't think it's good for me, really.
He goes on to say that God has given us grace. But he's the one who decides what abilities we have. I can't draw a straight line with a ruler. Andrew can spot a crooked line from across the room. I don't see it. That shades off a little bit. You know, it's white. What are you talking about? But he can see this. I can't see this. Wilma can cook, right? She's a good cook. I'm living proof of that. She's like, this doesn't taste right. Okay. You say it doesn't taste right, it doesn't taste right. I don't know these things. I don't see dirt or floor. Obviously. I see it. There are a lot of things that I don't understand, I don't comprehend. There's some things I know. There's some things I know pretty well. But I could never live by myself. I need somebody else to grow food. I hate to work in a garden. I've done this. We had just half an acre of garden. That was. That's too much work. Somebody has to do that for me. I can't fix it in a car anymore. You can probably picture it all the time. Yeah. I used to try. There are things I can't do. I can't sew. The reason Nicholas is not here tonight is because I told him that we would let him I knew what he wanted was to study in more detail, and I just don't know the subjects that he needed to study. I said, you need to go find somebody who knows this stuff. It's not me. In the church, we all have different abilities. It's God who decides who can do what. And he goes on to say, and God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They're all there for the work of the ministry. But what is that work? But he goes on to say that it's for the perfecting of the saints, or the completing of the saints, if you will. For the work of the ministry, for the upbuilding, the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come in that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You will not come to a full knowledge of God by yourself. It isn't going to happen. Well, until we get there, we're still going to need these other people to be our authorities, our teachers along the way. I'm not sure we can ever reach it here. Even the apostles had disagreements among themselves. They certainly, I think they knew more than I do. But maybe not. I mean, they didn't have the full New Testament, I did. Right? And God's the same. But you're definitely not going to do this by yourself. Can you imagine? Here I am all by myself saying, I believe in unity. I'm united to myself. Yay me. It's like learning a foreign language from a book. What did you learn? Nothing. You have to have somebody to talk to. We need to practice this thing called Christianity, spirituality. And it's much easier to practice with friends. And if we can't get along with our friends, how are we ever going to get along with the world? What kind of testimony are we going to be if we can't get along with each other? This isn't going
to
happen.
We need to rest amongst our friends. We don't have to go up there and fight against our friends.
That's right.
We shouldn't have to. We shouldn't have to. We get support we need. So that when we go out and talk to unbelievers, we have a little bit armor behind us, something. You shouldn't have to have these battles with our friends.
When I come home, I kick my shoes off. If my feet stink, my family loves me, they'll tell me. Alright? But if you do that out in the world, this is leaving. Gone. We need to be among friends so we can let our guard down, get some rest, get some encouragement, get some extra instruction, so we can get back out there and try a little more. If you have to be on your guard the whole time you're in church, there's something wrong. Yes. My kids can fight all they want to see who's at the top of the food chain. It's me. Let them fight. The church shouldn't be a place like that. It just shouldn't be. And I'm not even talking about this church versus that church. I'm talking about a particular group. How often you can go into a place and you can sense that something's not right here. There's this group and there's that group and one of the things about being away and then going back, you can see it. The people who are in it probably don't see it as well as we do. It's like having one of your kids go away and come back. You see the changes. We should be united. And God has given us leaders toward that end. That we would be united and that we would no longer be children tossed back and forth and carried with every wind of doctrine by deceitful men and cunning craftiness. You see, some people say that doctrine divides, and so we shouldn't argue about doctrine. But I say just the opposite. Doctrine is what unites us. It is the doctrine of a sovereign God, an all-knowing and all-loving and all-holy God who saves sinners. It's the doctrine of His eternal Son coming to earth to save men by His death on a cross. The doctrine of the resurrection. These are the teachings that unite us. They don't divide us. And I think we definitely need to know God so well that there's no room for division. We just agree. That's what it says. Otherwise, we're tossed back and forth. Shifting back and forth with this thought and that thought. And I've known people who, whatever book they've read, that's what doctrine they believe this week. Give them a new book next week and they'll believe something different. God doesn't change. What's the purpose here? So that we might be able to speak the truth in love. Verse 15. To whom? Who am I going to speak the truth to if I'm all by myself? Speak the truth in love to the people in the church and the people outside, and that I could grow up in Christ. Because He's the head of that body of which there is just one. He's the one who holds this all together. He's the one who supplies the needs of every part of the body. And it's His work which makes us increase. And so, moving on to the practical stuff. Go. Stop walking like the rest of the world.
Bye, Nicole.
Walk not as other Gentiles walk.
No, it's okay.
How do the other Gentiles walk? They walk in the vanity of their mind. Listen, that's the case. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant of God, and they're blind. They are past healing, and they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all kinds of uncleanness and greediness.
That's how the world is.
That shouldn't be me. That's not what I've learned in Christ. And so if you've heard Him and you've been taught of Him as the truth is in Jesus, then put off, there's that phrase that we read in Colossians, put off the former behavior, the old man, who is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man who after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In the image of God, what does that mean? Well, God created man in His own image. That means in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25. Put away lying. I think I know something about that subject. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Speak truth to your neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Anger isn't wrong, sin is. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Take care of it before you go to sleep. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give any room. That's the way some people drive. They don't give place to anybody on the earth. And in my spiritual walk, I shouldn't give the devil any room on the road. Out of my way, I'm coming through. Don't steal. And if you were a thief, stop it.
And it says, don't let the work,
right? Yep.
We are also to pay it off.
Well, he says,
just
no, he says work. So that you can have to give to him who needs. You probably stole stuff because you needed it or thought you needed it. Okay. Stop stealing. Work, and then you'll have what you need. In fact, you'll have more than you need. You'll have enough left over to help somebody else who needs. So that they won't steal either. If it is true, one reason why people steal is because they're needy. Some people steal because they're greedy. Some people steal because they're mean. And if people who work would help people who can't work, that would stop a lot of problems. No bad language out of your mouth. That's not just the literal words, but even the content of your conversation. Let it be edifying. You have a choice when you talk about people. You can either build them up or tear them down. And your responsibility is to build them up so that it might minister grace to the hearers. If you want people to learn about God, then you need to speak well of other people. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. He had spoken of the sealing of the Spirit in chapter 1. And stop all this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Get rid of it. In verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Jesus said to pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if we don't forgive others, then we shouldn't expect any forgiveness from God. So here he says, forgiving one another,
even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's a fit ending. What do we miss? Anything else jump off the page in?
Just one last thing, back in verse 16 again. Mm-hmm. We have a job when we are Christians, and as each part does its work, I take it as us. Mm-hmm. So if we don't do our part, that part of the tree goes and dies and leaves us the whole.
Yeah, what happens if your leg decides to take a day off?